October 16, 2015. I have James and Angela Franklin here to give their testimony about what happened with their shunning 3 years ago in August 2012. And my name is John McClone. I'm here to monitor this, and I'll be asking questions at the end.
Okay, when we were going to Refiners Fellowship, we were thinking of moving in the area. We were looking for fellowship, and we were praying about coming to Refiners Fellowship, and we even were looking at a house nearby. And then my wife and I were thinking of to make sure. We wasn't sure if we were all on the same page about things, and we thought to bring some tracts, and I brought some tracts to the fellowship. I don't recall what date that was, probably 4 months after we'd been going. And one of the tracts were, should women wear pants, I think that's the name of it. And I brought that to one of the elders, Kevin Lavelle, and he said he would look at it and pray about it. And the next week, they had sat down with me and my wife and went through the track, and they said that they didn't agree that it was a legitimate track to they said it was pushing our preference and ask us not to teach this or pass this track out. And we agreed to that, and then I asked the elders during that time, I asked them that if my wife could say anything else about, teach anything else to the ladies, or say anything else concerning anything else other than that. And they agreed that that would be fine, or exhortation, admonishments, and whatnot. And that was... That was that day, and then my wife was had a discussion with the ladies about exactly what it was, but my wife will share that. But I mean, I don't remember exactly what it was.
Well, the ladies took me downstairs after lunch the following week, and I was kind of put on the spot, and I was told, reiterated, I guess, that it was a personal preference, and that the fellowship did not believe that it was a sin for ladies to wear pants, and that would be disobedience to Deuteronomy 22:5, and that I was to submit to the eldership and not speaking these things. And I did say that I understood that through my conversation with the elders and with my husband, and that I had agreed to that. And that was the gist of that session, was what I would have counted as just a reiterating of what had been said by the husbands the week before. And I never said anything else concerning that tract or that teaching. And as time went on, I increasingly felt that I was to try to talk to Tabitha, because I saw an influence in the fellowship that I felt could lead the fellowship into a direction that would not bring glory to the Lord. And I was especially concerned for the example of elders in the fellowship that we submit ourselves to, being an example that would be a godly example for my own children, my own daughters to emulate, and not only that, but for my sons to marry. And so we were growing to really love the people in the fellowship, but I was experiencing some, I guess you could say, dissatisfaction that I felt that we often spoke about food and clothes, and it increasingly bothered me, and I felt that I was to speak to Tabitha, the elder's wife, and each week that I determined that I would speak to her, then something else would come up that would seemingly prevent me. It would just kind of cause me to feel that this week would not be the best week to say anything, and so I would put it off and put it off. And I wound up putting it off for quite a number of months, and then it had gotten so that I can't recall exactly. I'm remembering that there was a weekend that the ladies had me downstairs, and Tabitha was sitting across from me, but I can't remember at what time this situation was, but the issue of clothes did come up, and I don't remember how or why, but I do remember that I said something to Tabitha concerning some of her, well, I spoke specifically of the dress that she was wearing that day, because in the kitchen at lunch, she stooped down to speak to her daughter, and I saw that her skirt was not the most modest once she squatted down, but when she was standing, it looked, I would never have said that it was immodest. And so I remembered being told as a young lady by another Christian woman older than me that as a Christian we should take our clothes into the dressing room or in front of mirrors that we can see all angles of our clothing, and that to move ourselves in such a way as to emulate what we would be doing through the day so that we get a perspective of what others see, not just the face on looking at our clothing and deciding that it's modest, but actually, you know, getting the perspective of what others may see. And so in this conversation downstairs with the ladies, I did, I was being pressed about the subject of clothes, and I did bring that up as a for instance, and I could tell that it offended her, but I tried to be very careful not to say it in such a way to be judgmental or critical, because I know that we are all growing, you know, to be more Christ-like, and so I didn't bring this up to her to judge her or condemn her or anything like that. I think the ladies would all be a witness to that. And at that time, then Angela kind of interjected and kind of made an example in a sarcastic and facetious way about the outline of my knees showing. And at that time, I was pregnant and I wasn't carrying myself the most modest, and so I felt that possibly that was what she was talking about, but whenever I went to correct it, she became frustrated with me, and said, you know, well, this is our point, that you're making too big a deal of clothes, But I didn't feel that that was making too big a deal. I turned to her and I said, but if you had something reasonable to share with me, I feel that it is my responsibility and duty to submit myself to what you're saying. And that's why I immediately turned to see what she was talking about and tried to correct. And then she, you know, I guess I wonder now, do they count that as the second maybe admonition toward me or something? But I didn't feel that that would have been fair because I guess it had the feel that it was going to be their way and no reasoning on the subject, and I was not warned not to talk about it, or to my recollection, I wasn't. And then that comes to my mind, and as I've tried to consider what they could have thought was the first and second times coming to me.
We knew that we understood that you weren't supposed to say anything about pants.
Pants.
But never told. Never told not to talk about clothes.
Well, specifically, I asked my husband, because I already knew that the Lord was putting on my heart to talk to Tabitha. I said, the Lord's told me to speak to some of the ladies, and you know, I can't do that if I'm commanded not to say anything, so I need permission, because they said if I had any question with doctrine or that I wasn't allowed to talk to it with the ladies, that I had to go through my husband to them. So I asked James to ask them, would I be allowed to speak with the ladies, and I was assured that yes, I would. And so I felt within my conscience and before the Lord that I submitted to the authority, and my husband and the eldership, in that I did not speak anything of women wearing that which pertains to men, and I didn't feel in any way that I was being unsubmissive to my husband or to the elders in the fellowship. And I never related any of the other meetings with the ladies as being related to the first issue, the first time that the elders sat down with my husband and I was there. And then there was the weekend that I determined with the Lord that I was going to talk to the ladies, and specifically, I didn't really want to single Tabitha out, but I knew specifically I was supposed to talk to her. But I also, because of the influence in the body, I felt that it would be something that I should bring up in general, maybe as an admonition, you know, for us all, and that we could. Numerous times I was brought downstairs and the scriptures were brought to me, like submission to my husband and how to let my husband lead. And these types of things that I didn't feel that I was out of place to bring up, you know, women's apparel or attire. And I wasn't intending to teach the fellowship, but to sincerely be obedient to the Lord and just to kind of shed light on what the Lord was showing me, the direction that was going in the fellowship. And this weekend that I was becoming increasingly frustrated, because every time I did go to speak to them, it was often that some confrontation downstairs or something was going on where I was in the hot seat. And so I didn't want it to be like I was having a bad attitude, like, oh yeah, well, you know, you're doing this or doing that. And so I kept putting it off. Then that weekend, we were sitting at the table, and I was praying and trying to sit with the ladies and trying to be very careful in what I said, and looking for an opportunity to speak to the ladies. And Tabitha came to the table and sat down, and she began telling us a testimony of a man who was suicidal. He was a truck driver, and he was suicidal. He was depressed. He was overeating. He possibly may have had some cancer issues or health issues, definitely. But she was advocating that this man had gone on a juice fast and was miraculously healed, and he's no longer suicidal, no longer depressed, no longer, he maintained his job, his whole life changed. And I was probably more in the flesh than I should have been, but I tried to calmly turn to her, but I was kind of frustrated whenever I talked to her, that I said, I'm really concerned about, no, I said, week after week, I sit here and I listen to talk of abstaining from foods, and I said, this is really concerning me because of, I don't know the quote, the scripture exactly, but 1 Timothy 4. And where it says in the last days that they will give heed to doctrines of devils and will teach to forbid to marry and to abstain from meats. And I said, this, is concerning to me. And then Lauren, and who was sitting across from me, beside Tabitha, and Miss Holbrook, who was sitting to the right of me, both expressed a concern also. And I was rejoicing inside because I thought that this would be the opportunity to, really kind of the ladies come together and just grow from the situation. And so then Tabitha began to defend her position on it, and I tried to get her attention a little more and told her, but the scripture, says this, and what you're saying, you're giving credit to a juice fast and abstaining from meat as being a life-changing event for this man, and you said miraculous. And so you're putting carnal with spiritual, and she continued to defend herself, and I said, well, quite frankly, it really borders on another gospel. And I was just trying to get her attention and not to be accusing her in any way, but just in the flow of the conversation, trying to get her attention to really stop and consider what we're hearing and how this really looks in light of the scripture passage. And apparently this really upset her. The next weekend we came, and after lunch I was told by Tabitha that she wanted to speak to me downstairs concerning... No, I'm sorry, I have to go back. During this conversation, Tabitha said she accused me of being under conviction for drinking milk and eating meat, and because I had brought up how my children had been picking this up from the children having conversations, and how I've been listening to it at the tables after lunch or during lunch. And so she said, I believe that you are under conviction. And I said, no, I'm not under conviction. I said, I'm completely secure that I have the liberty to eat meat. And I quoted the scripture in Romans 14, where it specifically says that a weaker brother does not eat meat, but a stronger brother can eat meat, and that we're not to offend the other. And I told her I was not pushing this on her. I recognized that she didn't have the faith, and that I was not condemning her for that, but that teaching it the way she was teaching it in the fellowship, I felt was wrong. And so the next weekend, when she asked me to come downstairs and discuss Romans 14 with her, she asked me to find the scripture that I had referred to. To my recollection, I thought it was in 1 Corinthians, but I can't remember now. But basically, it was...
Romans 14.
Is it Romans 14? I'm sorry. To remember exactly which one, I'm sorry.
The one about...
The weaker brother.
Yeah, I think that is it. Romans 14.
Yeah. So, she asked me to find it, and I did, and then she read it out loud, and after reading it, she expressed that it was just a beautiful passage. I felt that it said the very thing that I had said the week before, that I was not judging her and that she was not to judge me. And I think I may have referred to the scripture about the teaching to abstain from meat scripture in 1 Timothy. And we had talked some about that, and it did not go very well, was not well received. And then after, I would say, an hour or an hour and a half of talking downstairs, Tabitha relented, and she said, okay, if it offends you, then I will not talk about this anymore. And I was very much relieved, and because I felt that that was, at the very least, that's how it should proceed. And then when I looked up at Tabitha, I could see that her heart was not with me when she said that. And so I was concerned, but I had determined all week that I was not going to leave the fellowship without talking to the ladies. And so I... my husband was actually there for the latter part of our conversation, and so he witnessed a lot of the conversation about the eating meat and the clothes. And he was waiting for an opportunity in our conversation to let me know that he was ready to go. So I did stand up to leave, and I just said, ladies, could we all come back down here next week? And let's, you know, devote ourselves this week to, well, actually, let me preface that. I had, after Tabitha had said that, I did bring up, what did the ladies feel, the James passage, James 1:27, I think, says that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And what did that mean practically, you know, walking it out in our earthly walk, what does that mean to us? And Tabitha explained from her experience where she was invited to set up a kiosk or whatever of her business at a bar and grill, I believe, and the ladies were actually wearing James 1:27 shirts. And that her and her husband had not had peace about it, and that they, I guess, maybe given the James 1:27 on the shirts of the other ladies in the vicinity, convicted them that that was not a place where they needed to be, since it was a bar / grill. And they packed their things and they left. And that was the point where I was getting ready to leave. I stood up to leave and asked the ladies, could we come back downstairs next week and just devote ourselves to praying that week and just ask God, from his perspective, looking down, what was worldliness? From God's perspective, with no other commentation, but just seeking the Lord and allowing him to minister to each of our hearts during the week. You know, practically what he sees and what is his perspective. And so I just tried to keep the focus on that. And, excuse me, I I could tell it didn't go over very well, and the ladies were kind of pressing me to explain why that I wanted to talk about this. And I really didn't have peace to go on any further, but I did against my better judgment, and had explained that an experience where I had in Walmart where the Lord arrested my attention and told me very surely I needed to talk to the ladies. I was in Walmart in the checkout line, and there in the checkout line above, across from me, there was another lady that I mistook for one of the elders' wives in the church, in the fellowship. And when I thought to go talk to her, I continued to look at her and realized that she'd had a tattoo on the back of her neck. So I knew immediately that it was not Angela. I'm sorry, but it wasn't the elder's wife. And then... No, Angela Skelly. But she looked very, very striking resemblance to her. And then as I looked at her, I just kind of question mark came to my mind, like, could this lady be a Christian because she's dressed so similar to Angela Skelly? And at that time, another woman walked up to her, and it was apparent that they were... partners these days, the way that they use that term. And I was kind of shocked and kind of shaken by that experience, because once I had seen that circumstance, I immediately discerned that she was not a Christian, and it just struck me how much she resembled Angela Skelly. And so not just in her physical appearance, but she had on the same headband covering, and then the same peasant-style top, and she had on a necklace, I believe, which when she turned around, I didn't think that Angela Skelly would wear, but I could be wrong, but she had on a peasant-style skirt that went all the way to her ankles, and then flip-flops, and it just really got my attention, and I felt like the Lord used that to show me the same thing he had been showing me, was the focus on clothing. And the question was put in my heart, will our styles change as the culture changes? And so when I brought up that subject of worldliness, that was what was in my heart to share, but I knew that they, the ladies were not ready to receive that word at that moment, and so I chose not to say that. But then after I had explained what had precipitated my desire to talk about the subject, to pray about it and come together and just get each person sharing through the scriptures, you know, what the Lord had showed them through the week, then... I was forced to share that, and then I received a number of questions, and one of the questions, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it was either Tina Holbrook or Lauren, no, I'm sorry, Lauren first asked, are you saying that a woman can't be a Christian if she has a tattoo, something to that effect, or you can't be a Christian if you have a tattoo? I said, absolutely not, I don't believe that. I said, it wasn't the tattoo that told me she wasn't a Christian. The tattoo told me she wasn't Angela Skelly. The other woman there told me that she wasn't a Christian. So I clarified that, and then Tina Holbrook asked me, so do you think that everybody should look like you? And I'm sure you've heard that I dress plain, and I've... from the moment I came to the Refining Fire Fellowship, and I've always maintained this, throughout all of my fellowship with anyone that I do not impose my personal preference in the way that I choose to wear the cape dress and dress plainly and dress my children plainly, that this is my personal walk, and that in a time when I cried out to the Lord, He met me and provided an example, a godly example, a sewing machine and fabric, all of these things I just laid before God and told Him that if this is the way He wanted me to walk, that He would provide it, and He did, which confirmed to me that this is the way He has led me. And I say that this is the way God has led me, and it's His prerogative to know why He's led me this way, and I don't impose that upon others. And it was a number of years, maybe 2 years, a year and a half or two, something like that, before I even submitted to wearing dresses and skirts only. I wasn't fully understanding the Deuteronomy 22:5, so I do not see that it's my prerogative to judge and condemn other women, not especially not the world, but in Christian ladies, I was told by the Lord to go tell His people, and I didn't feel and don't feel that that's my job to judge them, that I just present the facts, and I try to pray and let the Lord deal with the person, and I'm growing in that. But when I was accused of that, I felt that that was very unfair, because I felt that the ladies were all a witness to my character throughout the entire time that I went here in Refining Fire Fellowship, that I always maintained that. And then that day when I was asked, you know, did I believe that others should dress just like me, I flatly said, absolutely not. I said, I don't even believe that I am even any type of standard, because God could call me through us, you know, seeking the Lord, He could call me and show me where I'm in error. And so I don't believe that I'm the end-all, be-all for all Christian ladies. But I am confident that the Lord has led me this way. So, with all that said, we left. And I was overjoyed at the fact that I had actually finally been obedient after 4 months probably. And then the following week, throughout the next week, I prayed and prayed, and I was rejoicing in the Lord and had full hope that my obedience would actually open the door to true fellowship in the Refining Fire Fellowship. And I came the next week full of hope, and came in, and I sat in the rocking chair. My family sat across from me, my husband, and the younger children sat with him. I was in the rocking chair with my newborn, and Tabitha was sitting to the left of me. And Tina Holbrook and her family were sitting in front of me, and then Kevin beside them, and then Kerrigan was directly across from me in the red chair, and then to there was a table in between him and my husband, and then my children, Lauren and Vaughn Hayes were next, and then Angela Skelly and her children, and then Nita, and that's around the room from me, counterclockwise, and then the children were seated behind, catty corner behind me to my left. And in front of them was Tracy Bays and John McGlone on his left, and then Tabitha on his right. And so Tabitha was directly to my right, but there was a space between us. And immediately as we sang, I think towards the end of the first song or into the second song, I knew something was not right. And I was praying, and I felt like the Lord was assuring me and comforting me and just telling me to keep my attention on Him. And I did. And then as things progressed, we sang three songs, and I believe it was three songs, and then the teaching began. And throughout the teaching, it was on how the church is to handle a heretic. And I increasingly would become kind of upset in my spirit, I guess, and wanting to speak up or something, and because I realized where things were heading, and I realized that the Lord, that's why He had warned me before it had begun, and I kept my focus on the Lord, and we went through the sermon, the teaching, and it ended with basically, you know, we have to deal with a heretic, and the heretic was me, Angela Franklin. And that's when Kerrigan turned his attention to me, and he began to say how I had been warned and how I had been disobedient to the wishes of the elders, and that the ladies present were a witness against me in this, that they had loved me and had talked to me numerous times, and that I was unrepentant or something to that effect. And I looked around at all the ladies, and each of them, I took just a few seconds to look at each one of them to see if there would be any, you know, confirmation of what Kerrigan was accusing me, or any type of innocence in that they knew what was being said was not true, and there was no acknowledgement from any of the ladies present. And then my husband began to speak up, and it kind of got carnal back and forth between Kerrigan and my husband, and then I asked if I could please say something, and I was informed that this was not up for discussion, that I had been warned twice, and that at this point it was either I repent or I'm going to be put out. And Kevin, it was also stated that I had accused Kevin, the elder, of having another gospel. And that, I think that is actually where I had asked if I could please say something, because I had not intended to accuse, but only to warn that this really was bordering on another gospel. And then I forgot what Kevin had said, but I was praying fervently that Kevin would discern what was going on and that he would step up and say something and see, you know, that something was not right. And then John McGlone spoke out and said, brothers, can we just table this and, you know, come together, you know, and talk about this? And he tried to plead with the congregation to just slow down. And he was told no, that I had been talked to twice, and that that this was judgment, that if, I shouldn't say, he may not have used that word, judgment, but that this was essentially, basically, final. If she doesn't repent, they're going to have to leave. She's going to have to leave. And
At that point, I had words with Carrie again, I think, and mm-hmm. said, "Well, what
the
does
witnesses.
She? Where's what about the witnesses?" Or I said something to the fact that, "Well, what does she need to repent of?" I mean, it's, or something to that effect, and then he may have.
He said she's pushing her preferences, and styles and colors and patterns,
yeah.
And. I was shaking my head no, I was not doing that.
Yeah.
And then my husband said that your witnesses are false witnesses. And Kevin, I think, asked, are you going to repent? And I said, I have nothing to repent of. And then Kerrigan, I think, said something to the effect, well, then I guess you need to leave, or you're not welcome here in the fellowship, or something to that effect. And then my husband got our children together and then came across the room and had declared that I was being railroaded, and my children were upset, and we were escorted to our car by John McClone. And that was the day that I actually was put out as a heretic. And then my children had grown to love all of the other children and families in the fellowship, especially my elder children. And my eldest daughter expressed a desire to keep in contact with the McGlone's children. And against my better judgment, I felt that it probably wasn't the wisest thing. But I empathized with her and relented and said, I'm not going to keep you from your friends. And she wrote a letter, and I asked her not to speak of the situation, and that you know, just tried to be a good influence on them through this, that there wouldn't be any trouble between us and any of them at the fellowship. And my daughter wrote the letter. I don't even know that I didn't read the letter until just a month or so ago. But my daughter sent the letter, and then it was returned, I don't know, 2 weeks later or so, something, with a package for me, and her letter was right on top, and it just broke my daughter's heart. And I was a little upset that I was the one that was put out, but yet my daughter was having to bear the weight of the situation. And so I tried to reason with her that was what I was concerned of in the first place, is that they would perceive her trying to keep in touch as her trying to influence in some way. And so I tried to reason with her not to be angry. And then I still struggled quite a bit being angry, but have had victory and have earnestly prayed for their blessings, and that they would come to the knowledge of the truth, and that things would be made clear and out in the open, and that there be restitution, reconciliation. And I have no personal vendetta against them by any means. I don't really even want to do this, but I do feel that it is necessary that possibly another person would hear and discern the truth and be warned at the very least, so that they walk into something with their eyes opened and with a discerning spirit. And that's what motivates me today. I have nothing, no ill towards the elders of the fellowship or anybody in the fellowship. I would like to talk to the ladies of the fellowship to have some reconciliation there, that what was a witness against me and me being put out of a fellowship and having that reproach against me be vindicated and be set right, but I think that that is a righteous and godly desire, and I pray that in the day of judgment we will all be able to rejoice in the mercy and grace of God, and I wish them well and blessings as they walk in the truth and as they set their eyes upon the Lord to follow Him wherever He goes. And well, I was contacted by Lauren, I was contacted by Lauren once or twice about some clothes that she had allowed me to borrow. I didn't realize that I'd had these things, but as we were packing to move, I had discovered them off in the back of the storage space that we had in the home that we were living in, and realized I did indeed have her things, and so I had texted her, called her, to let her know that we would like to bring them by as we were going through this area to visit someone, I believe, or on our way home from visiting someone, and she agreed that would be fine, so I brought...
Was it right? A couple months or so?
A few months later, yeah. I believe. And we stopped in to give her her things, and I was very much stirring in my spirit that I wanted to question her, why did she bear false witness against me? And so when I gave her her things, I asked her, you know, why did you bear false witness against me and have me put out like that? Why didn't you stand up and say that you're not a witness to that, what he was saying, the falsehood that he was saying? And she said, we were warned before, I can't remember if she said that they had received an email or a call that morning, but that they were warned that there would be things said and done in the fellowship that day that they may not agree with, and that they were to keep their mouths closed and that the elders were to handle it. And she kept insisting that she had to submit to her elders, and her husband came out and said the same, and I told them, you know immediately if they ask you to do something against the commands of God, such as bearing false witness against another, that they cease to be any type of authority in your life. And you're going to stand and give an account for what you said in the day of judgment. And I just continued to say that when they would say, we have to submit to our elders, and we have to obey those who have the rule over us, and we have to obey and submit to authority. I just continued to say that they disqualified themselves when they spoke lies, and that they were complicit with it in bearing false witness against me and allowing that to proceed the way it did. And when we left there, I begged my husband to please allow us to go down to Kerrigan's house, which was just two lots down, and that I was going to talk to Angela and tell her the same thing. And when we pulled up in the drive, Kerrigan came out, and he was wearing a hat that...
I thought we knocked on the door.
No, he came out as I was stepping up the stairs.
Sorry.
And he had on, you know, the T-shirt that Repent Center, and, you know, the hat, and, you know, was kind of turning his body in a position to show me the back of his shirt, the front of his shirt, his hat and everything. And he said I was a very wicked and unsubmissive woman,
rebellious
woman, and I didn't even have an opportunity to say anything. And then my husband, I think, said something to him, and I went and got in the car, and my husband James got in the car, and then we began to head down the road. And I was determined to talk to Tabitha. When Mr. John McGlone was in his yard and had motioned for James to come into the driveway and to park, and so James did, and I believe James got out, and yes, we did. We both got out, and James began to talk to John McGlone when Kerrigan came from his yard into John McGlone's yard, and he began to tell James that he was not welcome here, he had to leave.
I was telling John McGlone what we were doing there at Lawrence and what kind of what was going on. That's when Kerrigan came over.
Well, I invited you over, right?
Yeah, so, something to that effect. You were kind of greeting us, and we were wanting to say hello and speak to you. You asked us what we were doing and what was going on, and we went to tell you that, and then Kerrigan comes over and says you're not welcome here, and I think that's whenever you said, I said that, well, John, this is John McClellan's property, he'll have to tell me that or something. You said, well, I don't have to submit to what he said if there's a problem or, you know, if there's, as far as I can remember with that. And of course, there were some words exchanged between Kerrigan and I, and were you out there, or were you in the car?
I got in the car, and Kerrigan came over and began.
Kerrigan says repent, stuff like that, and I said, we don't have to repent of anything. I said, you need to repent, and we got kind of loud, and we drove off, and said some other things, and we drove off, and that was pretty much it.
Okay, so that leads us to now, 3 years later, a little bit over three years later, and I'm thankful to have recovered that letter from your daughter. That was a blessing to be able to read that to our children. And so part of that testimony was Kerrigan had directed me through email. As I inquired him, they had directed us not to have any contact with you all. And so, in the interest of that, when we got the letter from Sarah, I emailed him and said, well, what am I supposed to do with this letter? We want to read it to our children. He said, well, send it back. They're trying to manipulate you or something along those lines. You've seen the email, so. And you did see that email?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so I queried him again. And he said, and regretfully, I sent it back. It's like regretfully, I said, leave my yard that day. Regretfully, said, leave my house that day that you were rejected so unjustly and so partially. And so that's what this is all about, is partiality. Really is the root of the problem. The whole Matthew 18 process is put asunder, and partialities come in. And, you know, whether we have agreement about all these things or not is beside the point. There's lots of partiality going on in this situation. So let me let me ask the questions I was going to ask. I have a few here as I was listening to your testimony, and then you're welcome to ask me any questions or clarifications, just so we get it on the record, things we were talking about before even. Okay. Your standard of modesty is a standard that you have set for yourself and your family. And you mentioned that, you know, in a fellowship you all would want to be a part of, that, you know, your daughters would marry sons and sons marry daughters, you would want the same kind of standard of modesty. It makes sense, right? How can you have, if you think this is important, it's a standard that you want to continue in your family. So that standard of modesty would be not something you can say is colors or stripes or patterns or links. You would go so far to say links or cuts, because that would be exposing things that people might be tempted by.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not trying to lead you here, but it might seem like it. So would a standard of modesty be based on what people might be tempted by? Is that a standard of modesty or immodesty? If people in the community are tempted by a certain thing, then the community doesn't want that with Christian community. Now, doesn't want that within the community. So if the sleeves have to be down to here and you know, whatever standard the community is agreeing to set, which I think it's a good thing, it's a righteous thing for a godly woman to talk with other godly men. Well, what standard are we going to set for ourselves here? I think that's a godly spiritual thing. And so I commend you for it. Though I may not agree with everything you say about it, I still commend you for it. Because it's a commendable thing to err on the side of conservatism. You know what I mean? So anyway, so that would be my standard for our family. Our standard of modesty would be that. If we think somebody's tempted by it. And it relates back to the Romans 14 thing, where if my brother or sister is going to stumble because of my food, I want to get the food out of their way. You see what I'm saying? If my standard is going to stumble them about this or that, then I want to get that out of the way. So, okay, let's just come to agreement here. We could have worked this out.
Yeah.
It could have actually been worked out. Unfortunately, it did not.
Yeah.
I know you have you mentioned this briefly during your testimony today, but you really explained it in depth the first time I spoke to you about 4 weeks ago, Angela. Your heart for God's call on your life, you believe the Lord called you to warn the body of Christ, specifically the women, about the way they dress. And so could you elaborate a little bit about that, please?
Sure.
A little bit more than what you did today.
Sure. In my own walk, when I was converted, I was very radically converted from a life of in the club, determined to divorce my husband, or actually I was trying to get him to divorce me and for him to leave my home, and for I wanted to keep the standard of living and I wanted to keep the children, but I did not want to be in subjection to my husband, and I rebelled against him and had just increasingly told him that I was going to live my life and he was going to have to live his. And deep in my heart, I wanted to be a godly woman, but I could not find it in me to do it. And just very much double-minded, I guess. And then the Lord arrested my attention one day, and over a period of 10 months, I cried out to God very sincerely, very fervently, and asked Him to please just do whatever it took to bring me to Himself. And it took 10 months before I finally yielded, I guess. And then when He got my attention, I was just complete radical change. Just my eyes were completely opened. It was almost as if, not literally, but spiritually, scales just, you know, come from my eyes. And when I looked in the world, I saw things completely opposite of what I had been believing and been walking in. And the Lord began immediately showing me. I guess He was actually building upon what He had been formerly showing me through the scriptures at different points in my life, how the status quo of Christianity was not reality, was not the real substance of Christianity, of spirituality. And I didn't understand that at that time, but when my eyes were opened, I had quickly learned to believe what Christ was saying to me. Because when I didn't believe Him and didn't listen, I would experience a lot of inner turmoil, a lot of spiritual warfare, a lot of chastening experiences. And for the next year and a half or so, the Lord, the first few months were very radical. And just had completely, when my eyes were opened, literally eyes open from praying and asking God to please keep me, because I knew I couldn't keep myself, and I was so afraid that I would, I finally understood what it meant to fall away from the faith at that moment, because I thought, well, I've been raised as a Christian, I've, you know, been baptized in church and been to church, Bible studies, everything, but I was very religious, and that's why it did not take, quote unquote, per se, in my life. That's why I found myself in such grievous sin at that time in my life, because I was not in Christ, I was close to the kingdom but was not in the kingdom. And so after the beginning of my walk, the severity of it, things kind of settled down, and I was going to say, immediately I knew that my clothing, when I opened my eyes and I looked at my clothing, I looked at my shoes, my accessories, my pants, I was immediately bombarded with every temptation I could think of at that moment. I mean, hundreds of thoughts just bombarded my mind. And basically, I know it was the enemy now, but he was telling me, you know, you'll never have these things again. You'll look, you know, people will ridicule you for the way you look. You'll never have a nice car again. You'll never have friends again. You'll never have any of these things. And I declared to the Lord at that moment that I did not care, that I could not believe that I'd let these things come between him, my salvation, and the love of my life. At that moment, I realized that he was everything I was looking for, that I was not going to allow any of these things to come between him and me ever again, and but that I couldn't do it on my own. And then I knew at that moment that I was renouncing the world, although I was not raised with that understanding. I knew that I had died. Something literally, spiritually literally, had happened inside of me that I knew I would never be the same again. I knew that the direction of my life was going to take on a whole new direction, and that it would cost everything. And as I got into the scriptures, that's exactly what they said. And I remember realizing that I would tell people that I'm looking for another country, and I didn't even realize that was in the scriptures, and they thought I was crazy. But I finally found it in Hebrews one day, that they seek a better country, whose builder and maker is God, and the world, that the Lord is not ashamed to be called their God, and the world is not worthy, in Hebrews, you know, the world's not worthy. They suffer reproach and all these things. But I rejoiced that I was having confirmation that my faith was true and biblically based, even though I didn't know at the time where the scripture chapter and verse was. But the Lord, one day I was in a very big hurry we were going to go to some yard sales, and I quickly put on my most modest pair of shorts. That the only pair of shorts that I kept from my previous wardrobe. And to the standard that I held in high school, they came down to the middle finger when placed on both sides of my thighs. I thought that was modesty. And at the same time, the Lord was doing something in me that I couldn't discern. I couldn't tell what it was, but I kept getting anxiety feelings like, I wasn't dressed modest enough, even though I was, to my conscience, dressed as modest as I knew. So this day, I had been enduring this for a number of days, and this day I was in a very big hurry to get ready, get in the car. I was wearing these shorts, but every time I would get a glimpse of my knees, I would have that anxious feeling again, like something was wrong. And so I got into the car.
You said, whenever you sat down, it pulled you.
Yeah. Well, just that week, I had actually worn a dress or a skirt that when I sat in my car, it hiked up and exposed my thighs. And a man that I can't remember if I knew him or didn't know him, but he came to the side of my car and was talking to me, and he would not quit looking at my legs. And so I determined then that I've got to do something about my wardrobe. I didn't intend to be immodest by any means, but it was exposing more, and it was obviously causing him a distraction at the very least. And so I determined that something was going to have to give. I didn't know what it was, but I didn't have any real direction in that. And so I told my husband when I sat in the car and my shorts hiked up to be super short, I said, I cannot do this. And so I asked him to please wait. I jumped out of the car, ran inside, and I was so desperate because we were on a very strict time schedule. I went through my closet, and I had my hand.
Challenge.